Yeah, and I love eating ice cream with other people. I also like eating ice cream alone, but I end up eating way too much when I'm alone and just feeling sorry for myself. So I want to encourage you guys to invite somebody out for ice cream. Got a couple weeks left yet in August, and for sure plan on coming together on the 25th. I'm looking forward to getting the scoop on what's going on. And yeah. Do you know what the electrician's, Matt's not here, what his favorite ice cream is? This is really bad. I should shock a lot. Somebody got it. That's good. Oh, man. Well, take the opportunity in this heat to invite somebody out and spend time with them over food, ice cream, whatever. Just spend time together connecting. We want to do more of that as a church, and I think it's what God has called us together to do. It's not the only thing we do. We don't get stuck in our holy huddle, but it is one thing we do so that when we go out into our job places, we have energy and motivation to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at life and community and the value of belonging. So if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to ask you to stand if you can. And as we read verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the Scriptures say, when he ascended into the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that he said he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come into such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Lord, I thank you for your word and how it instructs us and gives us a direction on how we should live in this world. And as we discuss life and community, give us wisdom and insight and discernment and where we as a church, at Garden Valley Church, need to improve, need to grow, need to mature in our faith so that everybody is doing their part and reaching out in the love of Christ. Lord, speak to us this morning through your word, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Isn't it incredible how one somewhat little fire in the scope of things has a tendency to affect everyone else in the community? I know the Tyson fire is going to have an impact, even though they continue to pay their employees. We praise God and thank God for that answer to prayer. It's still going to have a major impact on the rest of our economy here in Garden City and surrounding areas. The trickle-down effect will cause some stress because of the pause in business. I think it provides an opportunity, a window of opportunity, maybe several windows of opportunity for us as a church to step up and take advantage of the opportunity to be lights where there might be some fear, there might be some discouragement, loss of business. Where can we as a church step up during this time? I know the workers will have a little more time on their hands. They won't be working the 6 days more than likely for a couple months anyway. How can we utilize this opportunity in our community as a body of Christ to reach out, provide services, provide hope, provide encouragement? I want you to ask yourself, ask God, what can we do? What can we do at Garden Valley Church? It may be as simple as saying, we had English, free English lessons, conversational English, come on by on whatever night, and we'll have and encourage people. I don't know what it is. I want you to join with me in prayer as how we as a body of Christ can meet needs in our community during this time. So continue to make that a part of our prayer, and let's take some steps to do some things to meet some needs. This is all part of, I think, the message that Paul has for us this morning, that we as a church function together to accomplish a purpose. Paul starts this passage out with the word therefore, and we must look therefore what that therefore is therefore. So you look at the surrounding context, and Paul has been talking about the calling that is on the people in Ephesus to be a part, to be in relationship with God. God is calling all people, and specifically the Ephesians, to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles alike are called into this relationship with God through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took our punishment. He took their punishment of their sins upon Himself so that we could be forgiven and cleansed, restoring that right relationship with God. So now we can walk into the presence of God. We saw that last week in Hebrews chapter 10, how we can boldly go into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you and me. And he's addressing the Ephesians, and he says, your calling is to come into this relationship with God and to live a life worthy of that calling. It's an act of grace. We didn't deserve this relationship that we are given as a gift. It was a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And he did it because he loved us. Ephesians 1, the first chapter in verses 4 through 7 says that even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. What a tremendous gift. So now Paul says, now therefore, as a result of this position that you have in Jesus Christ, this incredible platform that you can stand on in the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done, Paul uses his platform from his own testimony, his own story. While sitting in prison, he writes this letter to the Ephesians, and he says he begs them, he pleads with them, verse 1 in chapter 4, that they lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called of God. What is this calling? What is worthy? What is a life worthy of our calling? What is behavior fitting for a child of God? If you've been adopted into God's family, you're his child, what does a child of God behave like? Well, he gives the answer in the following verses. Verse 2. This is what we should experience if we are belonging to the body of Christ, living in community with Christ and others. This is what we should be experiencing. We should experience God's love. Look at verses 2 right now. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. When you commit and belong to the body of Christ, you will experience God's love, and it's going to come out in these character traits of those who are following Christ. You're going to find humility. You're going to find humble people putting other people's needs before themselves. You're going to find gentleness in the body of Christ. You're going to find people harnessing their power to do good. That's what gentleness is. It's a picture of a wild stallion that's been brought under control and broken and with a bridle and bit controlling all that power that a stallion has to do what the rider is telling it to do. People harnessing their power to do good. You're going to find patience and allowance. People who are patient with each other, allowing for imperfections. None of us are perfect, although we're striving to be perfect. None of us are perfect, and we got a long ways to go, and we're going to be patient and allowing for each other's faults as we grow, making allowance for each other's faults because of our love. There's that statement, be patient. God is not finished with me yet. He's not finished with any of us. And we need to be patient with each other as God does his work to bring about his character in our lives. It doesn't mean that we condone evil or sin. If somebody's in blatant sin in our fellowship, in our body of Christ, it is our duty, our calling to confront in love and correct that individual, encourage them to get back on track. We show patience as allowing God's Spirit to work on the individual's hearts, to break the chains that we talked about, to break every chain and the weakness, to give us strength where we are weak. And when we're fighting addictions or habits that are not God-honoring, that we come alongside our brothers and sisters and help them become the people that God has called them to be, becoming like Christ. And the motivating factor for all this behavior is love. Love is the motivating force behind behind all of our actions because we love God and we love each other. We're going to also experience a unity, being united in the Spirit, verses 3 and 4. Look at 3 and 4. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just of you, as you have been called into one glorious hope for the future. We are to work at living together in unity with others by the help of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean just try. It means work. Work at it. Work at getting along with each other. We're all different, and when we come together, we're going to have clashes. We are to work at living in peace with each other, which creates a bond that holds us together when we're walking with at peace with one another. This is not a fragmented group. This is one body. We are connected. One body. One glorious hope for the future. We're all heading to that eternity with God forevermore. That's our hope, to be in the presence of God forevermore. So looking forward to that. And that is the one hope that drives us all. And when we function as Paul instructs, God's love permeates everything we do. Love motivates everything we say. We experience God's love when we're living a life worthy of our calling. And as we live in this unity, we provide a safe place for people to discover who they are in Christ, to discover what their gifts are and how they fit in this kingdom work, in this body of Christ. Each one of us are uniquely shaped for a unique purpose and place in the body of Christ. And also we experience divine purpose. Not only do we experience God's love when we're walking in a life worthy of our calling, in the body of Christ, we experience divine purpose. Look at verses 5 and 6. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and living through all. God living through you and me, specifically gifting you and me to do the work that He's called us to do. He doesn't just save us and let us go. He saves us to a life in the body of Christ, equips us to do specific tasks within the body of Christ so that it functions properly. Building up the church, the body of Christ. There's no confusion over who we are serving. There's one Lord, one faith. We are serving on one team. We know whose team we're on. There's one Lord, one owner, one master, Jesus Christ. He's the only way to the Father. One faith. He is the source of salvation, and that's through trusting in Jesus Christ alone. There's one baptism, a water baptism that signifies your commitment to follow Christ. It's a unique event that shows publicly, unabashedly, shamelessly, that you have a bold identity with the body of Christ. You have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. There's one baptism, one God and Father over all. He is the focus of everything. He is why we exist. We exist to worship and honor Him, to glorify Him, to lift His name up. Our sole purpose is to point others to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who is above all, in all, and involved in everything. Even though there is one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all, we are yet even though there's just that one focus, that one thing that unifies us all, yet there's differences. We are uniquely gifted, verses 7 through 11. However, he has given each one of us a special gift. Through the generosity of Christ, it's called grace. By his grace, he's gifted us. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to his people. Notice that he says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Even though there is one uniform, one team, each of us has been given a special, unique gift because of God's generous grace and his favor toward us. Even though Jesus Christ was above all, he lowered himself to become one of us. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe, he created it all. He becomes one of his creation so that we could experience forgiveness and salvation. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's salvation. His incredible love toward us. And he gave us gifts along the way so that we could do the work that he's called us to do, working in the church, building the church, his power flowing through us. Special gifts like the apostles. That could mean that just the apostles, the 12 apostles that started the church. Or it could mean all of the special messengers that God has called over the years. Prophets, those who explain the Word of God. Evangelists, those who love to share the good news with those who have not heard it before. Pastors like myself who care for the flock, who care for each other and lead the church in caring for one another. Teachers who explain the truth. These are some of the special gifts that get the church rolling, so to speak, that got the church rolling to begin with and keeps the church going. Now, next week, we're going to look at more of the body parts that you referred to in the children's chat. We're going to look at more of the body parts, how we all fit together. We're not all leaders in this body, but we're all a part of it, and we'll look more at those gifts next week, Lord willing. These gifts are for the distinct purpose to do his work, verses 12 through 14. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come into such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. These gifts are for the distinct purpose so that we can do his work. And people that God has gifted in the way that Paul listed here in these specific gifts have a huge responsibility to equip others in the body of Christ in how they can grow in their faith and utilize their gifts to build up the church body, to encourage one another. These leaders are to see to it that discipleship takes place, that new believers get a handle on their faith, an understanding of who God is and their role and their purpose in the body of believers. These leaders are to instruct and disciple others so that they become like Christ and they mature in their spiritual walk. And this discipleship will result in spiritual growth. We will experience growth, verses 16 through 18. Or 14 through 16, sorry. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. I'll stop there for now. We will grow spiritually. We'll gain in spiritual maturity. We'll no longer be babies spiritually. We'll no longer be self-centered people kicking and screaming when we don't get our way. We will have a stability that is, we are no longer driven by our emotions. Rather, we're driven by the truth of God's Word and who we are in Christ. Our emotions take a second seat to what the truth is and how we should behave. We'll have discernment. We'll be able to tell right from wrong, truth from lies. When we're grounded in the Word of God, we will be able to detect the counterfeit when it comes. You've heard this illustration before when they train people to discern counterfeit money. They don't train them looking at the counterfeits. They train them looking at the real thing. So when the fake one comes along, they recognize it immediately. Do you know the Word of God? Are you well versed in the Word of God? Where do you need to grow in this study of the Word? We want to help you as leaders of the church, in the kids club, in the different Sunday school classes, in the small groups. Sunday school is those are times that are meant to help grow you in your understanding of the Word of God and in your faith, so that you are able to discern truth from lies. And not only that, but spiritual maturity brings with it fruit. We become fruit-bearing, verse 15. Let me read that one again. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. We'll begin speaking the truth in love. Now, that requires self-control. I can speak the truth about any time I want. It just comes out sometimes. It may be true, but if it's not spoken in love, it does damage, even though it's the truth. But self-control is that fruit of the Spirit that allows us to speak the truth garnished in love. We become like Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I missed one in there, I know I did. But those are the things that ooze out of our spiritual pores. People see that we have been with Jesus and the Holy Spirit has a control of our emotions. But we don't come about this spiritual fruit automatically. We planted 10 years ago, we planted several locusts, sunburst locusts, I think they are. You can see them out here around the parking lot in the parking area. We planted them so that they would produce the fruit of shade. We didn't plant them to bring apples. We didn't want apples in our yard laying around. We wanted shade, and we didn't want a lot of leaves to rake up. We wanted the wind to blow them to the neighbors. Those are the kind of trees that we planted. But those trees didn't get to where they are today without some help. Actually, they're really a messy tree growing up. They'd send out these shoots like this with nothing on them, and they would just, and it would grow like 10, 20 feet out and not produce anything. They're called sucker shoots, is what I call them. I don't know if that's a technical term for them or not, but they suck energy out of the tree and don't provide the fruit that it was intended to do, provide. So thanks to Bryce and others over the years, we've trimmed those things back. They've trimmed out the sucker shoots so that the fruit-bearing limbs can produce the shade that they're created to present. But that takes pruning. That's where the body of Christ comes around you and I to provide pruning, where when we get off on some tangents in our life and we get into an area that sucks life out of us, sucks the spiritual life out of us because we're doing something that is not God-honoring. That's where the body of Christ comes alongside and says, hey, you need some pruning done here, and I want to help you with that. They do it in love. We do it in love. And now we're not perfect in this. I know that. And yeah, we've probably done some bad pruning over the years, or we've neglected to do some pruning over the years. But God calls us as the body of Christ to care for one another, to make sure that we stay the course. And if we get off course, that's where we as leaders and brothers and sisters come alongside and gently, with love, do some pruning and bring about spiritual maturity. Verse 16, this fruit bearing also looks like this. He makes the whole body fit together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Christ, who is the head of his body, the church, shapes us and gifts us to fit together like a jigsaw puzzle, like parts of an engine, working together, each one having a special assignment with the purpose of helping each other grow. And it brings about a healthy church, a healthy body of Christ, where we're growing together because of the love of God is motivating everything we do. I did some engine repairs this last week. I wasn't very successful right off the bat. Sometimes that happens. I took apart an engine. I had to replace a gasket, and I put it all back together, and I slipped when I put the distributor in, and it went into a different place than what it should have, and it wanted to run, but it just wouldn't get there. It'd start, but then it stopped, and then it would just kind of lock up. Not until I took it apart and put it exactly in the position that it was designed to be, did that engine run again the way it was supposed to. There's so many parts in an engine. I don't know how many thousand parts. If you took every part of an engine apart, there would be thousands of parts, I'm guessing. And if one of those parts decides to say, I'm going to loosen up and I'm just not going to be the bolt today that holds this thing together, sooner or later, you're going to find out something's wrong and the engine's going to stop or seize up, or at least it's not going to run efficiently either. And if somebody decided to say, you know what, I'm going to run this engine without oil. maybe some of you have done that. Been there, done that. Doesn't work, does it? Oil has to run throughout the engine to keep it lubricated so that it runs smoothly, so that it reduces the friction that is there. Love is that friction prohibitor that works in the body of Christ. And if it's not flowing through one individual decides not to act in the love of God. He or she decides to act on their own idea, their own motivation. I'm just going to do this because I think the church needs to do this. And they don't function out of love. The entire body is affected by that. When one part chooses to do his own thing, it affects the rest of us. And it doesn't make us run. It doesn't help us run efficiently like God intended for us to run. If each person is doing their part, we begin to function healthily in a way that God has designed us to function. And God's love flows through every individual, lubricating those areas of friction that can so easily come up when we're rubbing shoulders together as human beings. Because none of us are perfect, and we all have those rough edges. And if it's not coated with that oil of love, friction happens and division happens. Let's ask some hard questions today, in the coming days, coming weeks. Let's ask some hard questions. What is my gift? Ask yourself that. What is my gift that God has given to me? If you're a believer and part of the church here, you have been given a gift to help the church function. What is that? Identify that gift, first of all. If you haven't, I would love to sit down and talk with you over some ice cream about how to identify what that gift is. And then secondly, am I doing my part in the body of Christ? Too often we think that, you know, church is basically coming on Sunday morning and that's pretty much all there is to it. No, there is so much more to this. What can we do to fulfill the part that God has called you and I to do? Are we doing that part? We're here to help you discover what that is and provide opportunities to develop that gift and to utilize that gift to reach out and help the body of Christ in its endeavors to reach out to others. Am I growing in my faith? Are you the same person you were 3 months ago? A year ago? Or is there some remarkable changes of growth in your spiritual walk? How can I use my gifts to help others grow in the faith? And most of all, am I operating out of love? Is the oil of God's love flowing out of my life? I may not know what gift I have, and I may not be very good at what I'm doing. But if I have the love of God flowing through me, and you have the love of God flowing to me, we can work this out and figure this out, what I need to be doing. May God bless as we become the church that God has called us to be, and as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And the people in Garden City will see Jesus Christ oozing out of our spiritual pores and will want the same thing as well. May God bless as we try to discover and get involved in those areas that God has called us to be involved. Let's ask the hard questions. What is it that I need to be doing to make this body of Christ function at its highest efficiency? May God bless.